feel led to come down here today, just enjoy fellowship with you. And, you know, that was a beautiful testimony. And some of the things you said, Cheryl, well, one of the things most importantly that you said, you're going to find it's so fitting into what the Lord has given me for this day as to what to speak about. Now, we are, as you know, the Lord has laid it on my heart, and I've shared it with you. Before we got into the beginning of the year, we've gotten, the Lord gave me a title for this year. And the title for this year is, the theme, I should say, is this is going to be now not just the year, it's going to be the beginning year of multiplication. And so before we get into any of it, I want to pray first. So Heavenly Father, I just praise you and I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for this opportunity. Father, for the opportunity to be able to share your word and share your voice and your heart with your people. And so, Lord God, I'm asking that, Father God, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our ears. And, Lord, let us hear directly, clearly as to what it is you have for us, Father, and change us. As we leave this place today, let it not be that we leave the same way that we came in. And we thank you for it and appreciate you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. And as I repeat, it's going to be the year or the beginning of the year of multiplication. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, as I know some of you weren't, I want to give you a very quick synopsis of what the sermon was about. And it came out of the book of Ezekiel. And at that time, the whole half of the book of Ezekiel is all about the fact that God had departed from Israel. God, in other words, left the house. Remember the message? God left the house. Paul notified us that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Israel. And the reason why God left the house is because the people of that day, the children of Israel, they were despondent toward God. They were arrogant. They had rebelled against God. And they also got themselves into idolatry. So long before God brought judgment on them, God left the temple. They had a beautiful, ornate building, but yet God was not resident. He's no longer attending. And so what God did, he had taken every one of them and brought them to Babylon. And they stayed in Babylon for 70 years. Well, now the latter half of the book of Ezekiel picks up, and in starting in chapter 43, the first five verses, notifies us that God has once again come back to the house. Now, when I say the house, I'm talking about the temple. I'm talking about the sanctuary, if you will. Amen? So God came back to the sanctuary, and here's the prophet Ezekiel coming into the sanctuary, and he is now notified that God has taken residence again. And the reason why he knows it is because of the symbolism of God's presence, which is demonstrated in that particular chapter. It's water. And so the Word of God tells us that Ezekiel was obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit, who was leading him and guiding him in the temple, and the water began to trickle, just a little couple drops that started to stir and started to wet his toes. And that was the presence of God. And then the presence of God continued to move up and started to come wrap around his ankles. And then as he was more and more obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit was leading him into a deeper understanding of God in the house, then the water started to come to his waist, and in due time, it totally consumed Ezekiel, where he said himself, "I no longer could stand, I had to start swimming." That's what God's looking for in this hour. He's looking for swimmers. He's looking for Christian swimmers who are not able to stand on their own two feet, on their own accord, on their own strengths, on their own ideals, on their own dreams, but they're standing on God's word. They're totally consumed with God. The rest of that story says that the water was so influxuous into the house that Ezekiel was taken out as he's swimming. He's following the current of what was happening in the house. And as he went outside the temple, there was the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a place where nothing lives. There was no fish, nothing whatsoever would ever live there. but it said as the freshness and the pureness of God's presence began to stir Ezekiel and move him toward the Dead Sea, all of a sudden the freshness and the pureness of God's presence turned what was dead into life. And all of a sudden there was life in the sea, and animals start to live, and fish began to swim. That whole analogy of that message was God is about to come back and take some changes. He's going to straighten up the house. Because when the house is straightened up, then you are going to see the relevance. Society will be straightened up. It's not the White House that's going to do a change. It's this house. And I'm not talking about just this house. I'm talking about God's house corporately. Amen? God is looking for people to become genuine, authentic. He's looking for spiritual swimmers that are ready to move out and do what He tells them to do and go where He tells them to go. And when the house is in order, there's no more pretense in the house, then you are going to see our local societies, wherever you live, there's going to be a change. Amen? And so that is going to happen. And when I gave that message 2 weeks ago, a lot of you were yay and amen and cheering. But here's the real truth, because as I was praying about it and I was trying to catch the voice of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, God was showing me, even though He's going to do that starting this year, even though He's going to have a breakthrough and there's going to be a change in the house, it's not going to be every church that is existent. It's not going to be every church, because He's going to check the level of the spiritual intensity of the church. And it's not going to be just any church. It could be a beautiful church with all the elegance and all the beauty and all the wealth and such, but God's not resident there, because they are not putting God first and foremost. So what I'm saying to you this morning is, we need to, as you'll see what the title is, we need to live our lives on target. We need to live our lives on target. What does that mean? We need to live our lives according to God's will and His instruction and His voice of what His intentions are for us. Amen? Kind of reminds me of a man who wanted to go and visit his friend. He hadn't seen his friend Bill for a long time. And his friend Bill owned a beautiful farm. And he drives up to the farmhouse. And as he's driving up to the farmhouse, he sees along the path on the property an old beaten down barn. On the left side of the barn, as to the road where he's driving, he sees 10 targets that are up on the barn. And he recognized somebody's using the old barn as for target practice. But what caught his eye, and he pulled over, all 10 of those targets only had one shot. And the one shot was a direct smack dab right in the middle of the bullseye was the hole. He thought to himself, my goodness, somebody's really good. And so he goes up to the house and he sees his friend Bill, and he said, Bill, he said, and they had small talk as they got reacquainted. He said, by the way, when I was driving past your barn, he said, I noticed that there was somebody was taking shots and they were practicing at these targets. He said, oh, that was me. He said, my goodness, are you a marksman? He said, how do you shoot so well? He said, oh, I don't shoot well. What do you mean you don't shoot well? I see only one shot in every one of those targets. He said, well, be honest with you, I shoot first, then I draw the picture. Well, the truth of the matter is, this is how Christians behave. Christians put on a camouflage presentation. They come to church and they think that if they can fool people, they're good to go. You can fool me, but I can't save you. You can fool me, but I can't empower you. And so what people do, they come and their lives are so messed up, but they put on a camouflage smile, they put on a camouflage outward appearance, and all they are great artists. They know how to camouflage and draw. God is looking in this hour. He's looking for authenticity. He's looking for individuals that will be authentic with Him. And I'm going to show you what God is intending for us in this hour. I told you that God is about to move and God's about to bring a multiplication factor. As you go out there and you present the presence of God with you, people that are in a state of discouragement, a state of brokenness, a state of disheveling, you are going to find that they are going to come into the house. God is going to bring them into the house. Amen? But I'm going to show you this morning that it takes personal responsibility on our part as to see that God is about to move in such a powerful way. Amen? So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 128. And Psalm 128 is written by the king, King David. Now, when I say written by the king, please understand, if we look at any facet of the Bible is written truly by God. We know that, right? It's the inspired word of God. God used 44 men to write 66 books that we have as the good news, the Bible, the gospel. And so when you come to it, King David is the author, but he, when I'm going to be talking to you this morning, I want you to understand that it's not so much King David, but it's God himself who is speaking to us through what we're about to see in Psalm chapter 128. And so God himself starts out by notifying us responsibility. First of all, it says in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, happy, happy." Isn't that what Phil Robertson says? "And it shall be well with you." So the first thing that the Lord wants us to hear is talking about we, the individual, that God has a blessing to be poured out to us. Now that's good news. We like that part, right? It's going to get a little bit more in depth, and some things you're not going to want to hear, but so we're going to start it out with a smile on your face. We're going to talk about the blessings of God that are coming your way. When we talk about the blessings of God, we're talking, the actual word blessing means the favor of God. But how many of you realize that God will only bring his favor, his blessings to you, if he sees that you are a flow-through Christian? Anybody have an idea what I'm talking about? A lot of people in the Christian society always wonder, and they put God kind of in check, and they kind of hold him personally responsible. Why aren't you answering my prayers? Where's your voice? Why aren't you helping me? Why am I so under the rocks right now? Where's the blessing of God? Well, the truth of the matter is, God knows your heart. And if you're a grubby, grabby, stingy kind of a person, there's no blessing coming your way. God's not going to bless a cul-de-sac Christian. You know what a cul-de-sac Christian is? One who says, "Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me," and absorbs it. God's not going to bless you if you're a cul-de-sac Christian. He's blessing those that are conduits. Those that he wants to bless you, and the blessing he wants to pour out to you is pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing so that you can be a blessing, that God can bless others through you. Amen? And that's God's intention. So if you are a conduit Christian, you are going to see that God is going to bless you. If you remember the story of Abraham, God said to Abraham, "You are blessed, and all the people of the earth shall be blessed." So the little secret of life is, if you haven't received the blessing of what you've been praying for from God, then you need to let God know with an authentic attitude that, "God, you can bless me because I am going to take what you give me, and out of the overflow of what you give me, I'm going to bless others that I see that are in need. And I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give until it hurts." Amen? And so we come to find that the Lord tells us again in Psalm chapter 128, verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." So the first thing we are told here, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord means those who are serious with God. Those who are serious with God. That phrase, the fear of the Lord, comes from two concepts in the Old Testament. One is fear and dread, or dread and tremble. And the other one is reverence, or to be intimately lifting up God. When you put those both together, here's what it is. The blessings of God, or the favor of God, will come to the individual who is serious about God and not casual in relationship. How many of you know that 9 out of 10 Christians in the churches today have a casual relationship with God? And God doesn't want that. They're casual. They use his name for saying grace at a table. They use his name for giving a benediction, or some officials, some ministers use his name to officiate over a wedding or over a funeral, but they don't go any further with God. Congregants in the audience of the churches, they have God on a certain level of casual relationship where, okay, I went to church on Sunday, I fulfilled my obligation to God. God doesn't want that. But most people have a casual relationship with God, which will do you no good whatsoever. Because the only one that God is going to bless are those who take him seriously. You know, we have electricity in our house, every one of us. I hope you do. My God, you're living in, you know, 1700s then. But we have electricity, and we look at electricity, and electricity gives us great favor. You can run appliances, you can have the television on, you can watch the football game and watch the Steeler game and shut it off thinking that they lost like I did. I didn't know they won until this morning. I was telling my wife, what a game. I wish I wouldn't have stayed up for the game. Then I find out I missed the best part of the game, the last minute and a half. But anyhow, you can have all kind of favor with electricity. But we dare wouldn't want to take and put a screwdriver in an electric socket, especially with your feet wet. Amen? Or put a butter knife. We have to take it seriously. So we know that we get great favor from electricity, but it could be dangerous. Here's a better one, probably describes most of you. You're driving down an interstate. It's out of state. Nobody knows you. Nobody sees you. You're by yourself. You're going down that interstate. You're bebopping. You have that radio on full blast. You're singing on the top of your lungs. You think you got the greatest voice in the world. Not even the birds are coming around. That should give you a clue. And as you're driving, you see you're going about 10, 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. You could care less. And here, you don't have a seatbelt on. You're not even driving with your hands because you're driving with your knees because you have to eat. You went through a fast food. Am I the only one that ever did this? You went through a fast food drive-thru and you took the hamburger, the French fries and the Coke and you're bebopping along and you're just having a good time. And you don't have any care in the world until finally you look through the rearview mirror and you see a state cop coming on the interstate. He gets on the on-ramp and he's coming in. Now all of a sudden, you are the best driver in the world. Your right foot comes north off the gas pedal and now you put it on the brake ever so gingerly. You don't want to let him see that you're slowing down immediately. And then you put the seatbelt on, you move the food out of the way, you shut the radio off, and you engage on the speedometer, and it's the only thing you're watching. And you're making sure that you are doing the best driving that you've ever had. Because why? You're in the presence of one who's the official over you. But then after about 2 miles down the road, that state cop goes off the interstate. You know what you do? You go back to the normal way. Off with the seatbelt, on with the radio, and just keep on going. Well, I want you to understand, the fear of the Lord is living in His presence at all times. Living in His presence at all times. We have to recognize, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you have to be driving the essence of your life under the conduction of recognizing that He's in authority and He wants you to live according to His rules. There's a lot of Christians that want so many blessings from God, but they don't want to commit themselves. And they wonder, why is God not giving me what I need? And so what they do, they don't want God to interfere. They don't want God to intervene in their life and control them. So they try to get what they're looking for through other people because they dare not want God anywhere near them. They refuse to be committed to God. Well, it doesn't work that way. Because when you go back to Psalm 128 again, it simply says this. It said, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. In other words, He demands commitment. He demands commitment. We're coming to a time of the election. Thank God. Everybody say amen. Amen. And the church society is saying, we want to see our country won back for the kingdom of God. And God is saying, how can you expect me, if I can't get my own children to hear my voice and to take me serious in the house, how could you expect society who doesn't know me to take me serious? Things are messed up. You know why they're messed up? Because we're messed up. Amen? Let me tell you something. If you are a messed up person, what do I mean by that? I better declare that and define that. A messed up person is somebody who only sees God in a religious personification. And they really don't want to go deeper with God. They don't read the Word. They don't have a time of prayer life with God. They don't essentially spend a lot of time with the Lord on their own days off. They come to church because it makes them feel good. They've performed and they have accomplished their duty before the Lord. But yet they really don't want God to intervene in their life. That's a messed up person. But if you are a messed up person, and here it goes, and you have a family, and you contribute to that family, you've contributed to messing that family up. If you are a messed up person and you contribute to a messed up family, and your messed up family all feels that they have to go to church once a week, and they come to church, then you, the messed up person, contributing to the messed up family, is going to contribute to the messed up church. And then you, the messed up person that has contributed to the messed up family, that is contributing to the messed up church, instead of the church being a beacon to the neighborhood, the church now has caused the neighborhood to be messed up. If you, the messed up person, contributes to a messed up family, which contributes to a messed up church, and you contribute to a messed up neighborhood as the church goes, then the messed up neighborhood is going to contribute to the messed up city. If you, and I'm saying this for a reason like this, if you, a messed up person, contributes to a messed up family, and the messed up family contributes to a messed up church, and the messed up church contributes to a messed up neighborhood, and the messed up neighborhood contributes to a messed up city, the messed up city is going to contribute to a messed up county. If you, a messed up person, contributes to a messed up family, and the messed up family contributes to a messed up church, the messed up church is going to contribute to a messed up neighborhood, the messed up neighborhood is going to contribute to a messed up city, and the messed up city is going to contribute to a messed up county, which is going to contribute to messed up states. If you, listen to what I'm saying here, if you, the messed up person, contribute to a messed up family, and you bring your messed up family in the house of God, and you mess the church up, then the church is going to mess up the neighborhood. And the messed up neighborhood is going to contribute to the messed up city. And the messed up city is going to contribute to the messed up county. And the messed up county is going to contribute to the messed up state. And the messed up state is going to contribute to a messed up nation. And the messed up nation is going to contribute to a messed up world. So if you want to live in a better world, it has to be comprised of better countries, made up of better states, made up of better counties, made up of better cities, made up of better neighborhoods, made up of better churches, made up of better families, and you got to get your life back in order. Because what the Lord has shown me, the reason why this world is so defunct is because man has made it so. And God is going to cure it, but God is going to use you. He's going to use me. We are going to be the ones that are going to turn it around, and it's all going to happen by how we see that the house is being put in order. That's why it says here, if you read it again, Psalm 128, verse 1, it simply says this, "But blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." How do you know you fear the Lord? You walk in His ways. You fear the Lord with your feet, not with your lips. You fear the Lord with your life, not with your heart. If you have no fear of the Lord, it means that you are not serious about God. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. Because the way you gauge your significance of being real with God is only measured by your feet. Only measured by your feet. So now we come to find that now God is going to show us, what does it take for the church to get in order? First thing He does in verse 2, He wants to tell us there's a paycheck waiting for you. Now listen to what I'm going to show you. There's a paycheck waiting for you. If you will turn things around and stop being a messed up person, messing up your family, messing up the church, which has caused degradation upon this world, He's saying, if you will turn it around, I have a paycheck for you. If you will work with me, you don't have to worry about a thing. Because, see, you've been laboring and enslaving and worrying and wondering, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? He said, all you have to do is get yourself right with me. You won't have to worry about a thing. Verse 2, here's what the Lord says. When you eat the labor of your hands. In other words, when you enjoy the productivity of your labor. What God is saying here is basically, He's saying, I am going to take care of all your fortune. I am going to take care of everything that you have built up in your life. The canker worm will not be able to steal it. Nothing is going to be stolen from you. If you will be real with me, authentic with me, and not be a camouflage Christian or try to be a cul-de-sac Christian, if you will surrender to me and allow, as Ezekiel, let me overcome you, that you will begin to move for me, I am going to take care and attend to everything you build up on this earth. Isn't that beautiful? The second thing he says, you shall be happy, happy, happy. What he's saying here, I'm going to take care of your feelings, your emotions. I'm going to give you an instinctive contentment that I gave Paul. Paul was content with little. Paul was content with much. I'll give you the same thing. You won't have to be wondering, what am I going to do about my future? What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? I will give you such a contentment that emotionally you will be on a constant level. You will have peace. You will have joy. You will have a constant smile on your face. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what an attorney says. I don't care what the desecration of the day says. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what the issue is. I want you to know that if you will serve me with all of your heart, your mind, your spirit, your soul, I want you to know that you will have a contentment that will far surpass all human understanding. That's the kind of a peace and contending that I'll give to you. And then thirdly, he says, and it shall be well with you. So he's saying, I'm going to take care of your future. This is the good part. I'm going to take care of your future. I'm going to take care. I know the beginning and the end of your life. So trust me. Not only am I going to take care of your fortune, not only am I going to take care of your feelings, but I'm going to take care of your future. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to wrap it all together, and you're never going to have to worry about a thing ever in your life. So here's the real truth. If God knows the beginning and the end of my life, then the secret that I need to listen to is this. If I have an issue, a circumstance, or a concern that I'm dealing with, then what I need to do, stop asking other people's opinion. I need to go to the author and finisher of my faith. I need to ask him, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to do it? Because he has ordained the footsteps of the righteous. If you are in right standing with the Lord, he already has your entire life blueprinted. You don't have to worry about a thing. Amen? You don't have to worry about a thing. So the first thing we find that the Lord has shown us, he talks to us about the individual. He's talking to us that I want to bless you. I want to give you great favor if you will take me serious. If you will take me serious, then you are not going to be a cul-de-sac Christian. I want to bless through you that you will be a blessing to others. Now, how could you have the year of multiplication if you don't take what God has given you here in the house and take it out there where people have a need? How could you worry about a brother-in-law if you're here in the house and you're hearing truth and you take that truth to where there is a need and you apply it to where there's deafness of the ear in regards to somebody not really wanting to hear what God has to say or anything about God? God is still in charge. God will open up his heart. God will open up their ears. God will sustain them. God will deliver them. Amen? All we need to do is be the carriers. You carry the word. You take it out and watch what happens. Amen? So we come to find that the first thing that God is speaking to us through King David, he's talking to us about the individual. But then it gets a little deeper. I want you to go to verse 3. Here's where it starts to get a little difficult for you to want to hold on to. Not so much the women either. So guys, pique your attention. Pique your attention, because when God was giving this to me, I didn't want to hear it either. But this is what we need to hear, okay? It says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. So the Lord is speaking right now to the men. He's speaking to the men. First, he says, if you are serious with God, the first ones that should recognize that you are true blue with God are those who live in your household. Because some people come to church and the children look at dad, and the dad's over there like this, praise the Lord, and they're saying, Mom, who is that guy? Because that's not how he acts at home. Amen? But we come to find that the Lord is speaking to we men. And look what he says here. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. If you fear the Lord, this is what your wife's going to be like. If you fear the Lord, if you are serious with the Lord, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. A fruitful vine. This is symbolizing that your wife will be like a grapevine. Three things have to take place with a grapevine for you to be able to drink the wine. And I know some of you really like to drink the wine, but nonetheless, you have to plant the vine, and you have to put it near a pretty good-sized long pole. And you wrap it gingerly so you don't kill the vine, but you allow that vine to continue to grow upward. When that vine begins to grow upward, then it kind of entangles itself with other grapevines, and then it begins to cluster. When it clusters, beautiful, delicious grapes come from it. And you take the grapes, you squeeze the grapes, and then you have grape juice. But when you take that grape juice and you move it aside and leave it ferment for a time, then you have wine. It is said that a sad man will be made glad with wine. But what is the essence of what God is saying here? Why is he telling us, if you are serious about me, that I will make your wife like a grapevine? Because you have to understand what wine means symbolically in the Bible. It means new life. It means fresh essence. It means joy. It means peace. If you are taking care of your wife the way you're supposed to, then you are going to find that your life is going to be sweetened. Your life is going to be absolutely utopic. Because understand, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a man builds the home, the house, but a woman builds the home. A woman builds the home. So if you are not attending to your wife properly, you are going to find the sweetness, the freshness, the joy, the peace in that home. It's not going to be there. And God's going to hold you accountable. If you remember back in the day, back in Genesis, it was God spoke to Adam in Genesis chapter 2, and he said, you can have any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, but don't touch of that one right there in the middle. Because the day you touch, you're going to die, he said to them, right? And so we come to find that Satan comes to Eve and gets her to touch. She's the culprit. Amen? She's the culprit. And even Adam said, well, the woman you gave me made me do it. But God didn't want to hear that. Eve was seduced. Eve took the beauty of the plant. Eve then gave some to her husband. But God went to Adam. He said to Adam, where are you? Because Adam was responsible. Adam is in control. You are the priest of your household. And if you, the priest of your household, are kind of a dictator, hard-nosed dictator, and you are not very caring and loving and showing that you are sensitive to your wife, sensitive to her needs, if she doesn't feel loved, if she doesn't feel secure, if she doesn't feel that she has a place in the home, there's not going to be any freshness. There's not going to be any sweetness. You are going to find out your home is a cesspool because of your behavior. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, guys, verse 23, it says, and you men are to be a savior to your wife. You know what saviors do? They hang on crosses. So you have to turn around and you have to die to some things in your life. You have to die to your hard-heartedness. You have to die to your attitude of saying, it's my way or the highway, lady. You have to be one that's going to be showing love and care and concern to your home, to your wife. Because if you don't, you are going to find you really sincerely are not sincere. You're not being true with God. You're not being true. You don't have a clue about the fear of the Lord. Amen? There's a lot of marriages that are going down the pike these days. Not only in the world, and we can understand that, but there's a whole lot of marriages that are caused as a divorce in the church. People in the church that are getting married are getting divorced. You know why? Because there's somebody not taking God very serious. Somebody's not taking God very serious. You know who's at the helm of divorce? Satan. You know why? There's something he knows about divorce. He knows whoever gets a hold and takes whoever takes hold of the marriage has ownership of the future. Did you hear what I said? Whoever takes hold of the marriage has ownership of the future. Did you ever think about Adam? Adam had a sweet, utopic life until he got married. Satan was in the garden. I know I shouldn't be saying this to you guys. Here it goes. I got to tell you. Open that door a little bit for me. Satan was in the garden when Adam was there single. Right? But when he got married, all hell broke loose. Because Satan knew whoever owns the marriage has control of the future. And that's why we have to be the men. We have to show love, care, compassion. And you have to also, as Christ loved the church, you love your wife, that she has say over every matter and every circumstance. You work together. Nobody is to be a hard-hearted dictator. Amen? So the first thing we come to find, the responsibility as men, we are to take care of our wives. But then he goes on and he says, we also have to be the ones in our home to take care of the children. Look what he says here. Verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Then he says, and your children like olive plants all around your table. Not olive trees. He said olive plants. An olive plant take, I'm going to tell you some really encouraging stuff here. An olive plant takes 15 years until it grows into an olive tree and starts to produce olives. But once it produces olives, that olive tree will produce olives for over 2,000 years. The trees that are still over there on the Mount of Gethsemane today were there during the time of Jesus Christ. And they're still producing. Why? Because an olive tree, their roots grow extremely deep. Extremely deep. So we find that God is saying that you are to take your children as olive plants and you are to nurture them. You are to water them. You are to watch over them. You are to take care of them and grow them. Where does this take place? All around the table. All around the table. Back in the old days of Israel, the father, he was the head of the household. And what he would do when he came to eat at the table for supper, that was his place of domain. His children knew that they were to be seated around the table. And so while the family was eating together around the table, the father then would deal with any bad behavior that was brought to his attention. He also would take the time while he and the children and such are eating, he also would make sure, and here's what you were saying, he would make sure that they would have devotions every day. He would make sure that they would be complimented with the revelation of God's word, that when they were old, they would not depart from it. He also made sure that their homework was done. So he watched over them because he had to eat anyhow. And this is where he nurtured them. When at times the father couldn't be there, the mother took over. And the mother, in his absence, they worked together as a team. She would nurture her children. She would watch over her children. And it all happened around the table. You know what the problem with our society today? God had shown this so clear to me. There's no dads around the table any longer. There's dads missing around the table. And I'm talking about not even dads, I'm talking about fathers. There are fathers that have gone AWOL on their children. Yes, you can make a mistake. Yes, you can have a child out of wedlock. But that doesn't mean that you walk away and turn your back to them. But so many fathers have gone AWOL. They're not there for the children. And the mother, she's enslaving herself, trying to make ends meet. And here you have latchkey children that are taking care of themselves. That's why you have a problem in society where society is so upended. And not only do we have AWOL fathers who are not there physically, we have fathers who are there physically, but they're AWOL spiritually. They're not there. They're not seated around the table. They're not nurturing their children. They're not giving them the Word of God. They're not giving them divine revelation. They're not watching that they take care, that they don't do things wrong and such. And that's why we have so many young people in our society that they don't know right from wrong. They don't know good from evil. They don't know God from Satan, and they are being duped. Amen? It's because there's nothing happening around the table. God says, I want to get it straightened up. And it's going to get straightened up right here in my house. Amen. Right here in my house. You men, responsibility, God has placed it on you and placed it on me. We are to nurture our wives, and we have to be alert and attending to our children, that our children will grow up. So first and foremost, we come to find that the Lord has spoke to us about individuality, that He wants to bless us, providing that you are a flow-through Christian. Secondly, He tells us about our responsibility as men. Now, let me say this. If you are a woman and you have no husband in the house, then you are the priest of your home. And you have to do the very same resolve of what I'm sharing with you. You have to be the one to nurture your children. And Stephanie, I know you do. You do a great job of that. And so the truth of the matter is you have to kick it up a gear. You have to be the one that God is going to honor you. He's going to empower you to do what has to be done. Amen? And so we come to find that there's the individual, then He tells us about the family, and then thirdly, He tells us about the church. Remember, if you are a messed up person, and you have a family, you're going to be contributing to a messed up family, contributing to a messed up church. Here it is. Let's see what He says about the church here. He said in verse 5, this is a blessing for you. I don't have my wristwatch today. I don't know what time it is, so we're good to go. No, I'm just playing with you. We're almost done. The Lord bless you out of Zion. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Verse 5. If you want to go to verse 5, you don't have to stay there. You don't have to go to verse 5 if you don't want to, but the Lord bless you out of Zion. That word Zion is a very lofty biblical word because it actually defines three different things in the Bible. We have a mountain called Mount Zion, and on the top of the mountain is the city of David, which is also called the city of Zion. And in the city of Zion, there is the temple, which is called Zion. So you have the mountain, you have the city, you have the temple. All three of those factors, they replicate the presence of God. The presence of God. And so when we're looking at verse 5, we're not talking about the city now. We're talking about the temple. We'll be talking about the city here in a moment. But we're talking about the temple. And so the question is, why is it back in the day, mom and dad brought their families to the temple? Why'd they bring them to the temple? The temple called Zion. Well, the reality was, they wanted to take the family, the father wanted to take the family there to let the family know that you are much bigger, you are part of something much bigger than the general family is. He wanted them to know that even though we as a family, we see ourselves in a unit, but when we come to the temple, we come to find we are part of a bigger scheme of things of what God has. Because when you go to Zion, it is actually the gathering of the covenant place where all the people of God congregate together. And you might say, well, wait a minute, now that was Old Testament. We don't have to do that. Oh, you're wrong, because see, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says that when we come to worship in Zion. And so when we come to the house of God, yes, it's wonderful to say, I love that praise and worship, I love that particular song, or I love that sermon. But more essentially, what God wants you to know, that when you come into the house of the Lord today in our time zone, you are now coming together under covenant. You are coming together under the covenant expression of God's love and His power and what God wants to do. When He joins His family together, His children together, He begins to give us information so that we can take it out and swim it out and take it to a dying world. Take it to where we need to go. And you know what that makes us? That makes us ambassadors. That makes us ambassadors. Amen? You take what you hear here and you take it out there, and you don't become a cul-de-sac. You actually become a conduit. You go and not hold on and say, oh, that was a good sermon, and go home and forget every word that was spoken. You take what you have been given and freely give it to somebody else that's dying. That's what David Pavlovich has done all of his life. I know the man. That's what he's done all of his life. And he taught his children, and that's why Asa, even on his deathbed, never stopped opening his mouth, didn't care about himself. He was concerned about other people, other souls. That needs to be our attitude. Amen? And so what is when I say about ambassadorship, how many of you know that in the United States of America, we have embassies all over the world? We have embassies everywhere. And so if you are in a foreign land and you see an American embassy, it is a little touch of America a long way from home. If you are in a foreign land on foreign soil, you get in trouble. If you can get to an embassy and get through the gate, you're safe. Because now, see, you are under the rules and regulations and the mandate of America. Well, understand, the Church of Jesus Christ is an embassy of heaven a long way from home. We are in this embassy. And what God the Father is doing as He gets us to join together, join our hearts together, He brings us together in covenant, and then God the Father begins to speak to us, and He begins to give us blueprint of what we are to take and take it out there. But before God ever deals with society, the first thing He does is He checks the heartbeat of the church. He checks the church. If the church is messed up, He'll bypass. You hearing what I'm saying, church? If the church is messed up because they did not adhere to His demands that men get their households in order and stop bringing a mess to the house of God and stop making the house of God a mess that is bringing an influence of mess to other places. But when God sees that the church is in order, then what He's going to do, He's going to give the church, as the church is gathered together, just what He's doing here. I'm not giving you this message out of the intent of my own heart. I spend hours on my knees before God. I invite that the Lord speak to me to give me what it is that I need to give to you. And when I begin to give it to you, it's not me speaking, it's God speaking through me so as to encourage and to grow you. And so what God is giving us today, myself included, He's giving us the blueprint of information to take it out to the Dead Sea. And what He will do if He sees the church is in order, He will give us revelation knowledge. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that the Word of God, the revelation knowledge, it becomes the manifold wisdom of God. It becomes a sword. It becomes a weapon. And as you begin to swim out of the church because the presence of God has completely encapsulated you, and when you go out where there are people that are broken, that are addicted, because you have such power that God has given you, you are going to see the accomplishment that no rehab center could do, no psychiatrist could do, no psychologist could do, because when they try to fix somebody, they can't get to the root of the problem, which is a demonic spirit, but you have been given the manifold wisdom of God. You take it out there, and when you take it out there and open up your mouth, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says that it will drive away the powers of darkness. And that's when you are going to see that many people are going to come out of their brokenness, out of their immorality, out of their addiction, out of their homosexuality. They're going to come out of their filth. They're going to come out of their depravity, and they're going to come into the house of God. There's going to be a great influx that is going to happen. Amen? Great influx. So we come to find that He has shown us the individual. He's shown us how to treat our family. He has shown us the church. And finally, as we close, He shows us the city. Verse 5 again, He says, the Lord bless you out of Zion. The Lord bless you out of Zion. You know what that's saying? You're looking for a miracle in here? Not going to happen here. When you take what I've given you in the house and you take it out there, you're going to see the miracles. Because the Lord is going to bless you with miraculous manifestation out there. When you start to see deliverance begin to take place, that is the healing virtue you've been looking to have witnessed here. It's going to take place out there. Amen? Finally, the city. He said, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon you. So we only get to Jerusalem, the city, when we individually are truly being serious with God. When we also turn around and we have our families in proper order. And we come together in the church, and the church is now cleansed and healed, and God's presence has come back into the house. Then, and only then. Now I'm going to break it down for individuality as well as wherever you live. Then, Negley, Ohio, your area where you live. Then, East Palestine, Ohio. Then, Beaver County. Then, Lawrence County. Wherever it is that you have as a local community. Then, your children. Then, your family. Then, the extension of wherever you place your feet in society. When you are in order, when you are not on the continuous absentee list, where you're never in the house of God, and you're never associated into under the congregation of covenant where God wants to speak to you, when you are in order, when your family is in order, when the church is in order, you are going to take the word of God, and you are going to take it out there in the neighborhood, in the city, and it's going to set ablaze. There's going to be a revival that is going to start burning, and no person, no man, no woman, no fire department, no human being whatsoever is going to be able to put that revival fire out. It is going to start to burn. It is going to start to stir. And as it starts to burn in the city, in the community, in the county, in the state, you are going to see the nation is going to catch on fire. That's what's going to happen. And I wanted you to know, I won't be preaching all the time every Sunday on this particular facet of information, but God has given this to me and burnt it in my heart. This is the year of multiplication. And this is how it's going to come to be. But if you don't adhere to the word that was given to you and turn some things around and tweak your life and prepare your heart, then God will bypass this church assembly. But you will hear of the truth of what he's doing elsewhere. He's looking for a house where he can come back and take residence and take over ownership. Because, as I repeat, what goes on in the house will be relevant what's going to take place in society. Society will be healed when the house gets healed. Yeah. Amen? So we have to live our life in conduction accordance to the Spirit of God. Would you stand with me? Well, last of all, let me just say this. And he promises, if you'll be obedient, you can stand. He promises, if you be obedient, you're going to have long life. He says you will see your children's children. Well, maybe that's not necessarily for some because you've lost a child, your only child. But that really, when you look at it, what he's saying there, you are going to have long life. I'm going to take care of you for a long, long time because I see that I can work with you. Amen? So I just want you to stand there for a moment. I just want you to close your eyes, praise the Lord, give him thanks and praise. Give him thanks and praise for his word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I understand now when David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in the house of the Lord. That's what made David such a victorious individual, such a powerful man. Because it wasn't his own power by his own might, his own aspirations, his own ability. It only came by the word of God that was constantly filtrated into his heart by the fact that he came under the covenant joining in the house of God, being able to hear the voice of God, and God began to continue to speak to him. Church, I would pray and ask that you have taken what God has given you and you take it and apply it. And don't forget about what was said here. God wants to see changes in you. And all you need to do is ask Him to help you and empower you to make these necessary changes. Because God is still in control. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. I want to see, as I believe that it's going to take place, that we are going to see a great influx. And I'll tell you this, we're going to have a council meeting on Thursday. Well, part of the conduction of our conversation is we're going to start looking into, delving into, what is it going to take for us to have another complex, another building put up that we can prepare. Because as God has laid some things on my heart, there has to be preparation. Without preparation, there will be no manifestation. So we need to prepare for the influx of what God is going to do. So we're going to do that, and we're going to do that by faith. And so I'm asking you, that maybe you're not on council, but you pray that God will lead us and guide us in that realm. And we're going to see that God is going to not only give us the insight, God is going to bring in the monies necessary. God is going to do what He has to do. And it's not about we want a bigger building because we want more people. No, we're not looking at people. We're looking at souls. I'm looking at a vast army that's going to come in. A vast army that's going to have a sword in their hand, and they are going to come out of their misery, out of their destructive lives, and they are going to come in with tears in their eyes and joy in their heart and thanksgiving on their lips, because they are going to give thanks and praise to the God that you and I serve, because God will have delivered them, but He's going to deliver them through you, the spiritual swimmers that will allow for God to totally encompass your life and cause you to take the freshness and the pureness of His presence and take it out there to the lost and to the broken. Can you say amen? Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You, Lord God, for this day. We thank You for You being our audience, Father. That, Father, You placed in my heart everything to say. Lord, I ask that You continue to guide us, strengthen us, encourage us, Father, and give us the vision, give us a fresh vision, a fresh understanding, Father. What do You have for us, Lord God? And so, Father, as we even leave here, Father, let us never forget one another's names and one another's needs. Let us continually pray one for another and encourage one another. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.